Good morning to everybody. We're about to begin session number 9 on what we're calling Saving Charlie Brown. Before we begin, however, just a couple things to remember in prayer. Pastor Clay and Tim McClure, I guess they're getting ready to go to the airport. I'm not sure, but they're ready to start to commence to begin to get back to the States. And they've had an intense, very intense week of ministry in Sierra Leone. So we want to remember them in prayer for a safe trip journey and a keen analysis of, in their minds, of what they've accomplished in Sierra Leone. Also, in preparation for the study of God's Word, one cannot mechanize the spiritual life. There is not a mechanical, ritual approach to the Christian way of life. It's a life of the Spirit. And so, in what we practice in terms of confession and orientation to God, it almost becomes a ritual with us and mechanistic, and that will not work. Regardless, I do believe that it's the right thing for believers, particularly in assembly like this. Instead of clearing the decks after the service, like in many evangelical churches, they even have altar calls and all kind of stuff. And it's a little bit late then to have maximal ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. So I would just encourage you to take these moments of quiet before we begin our study and self-searching, and practice your privilege as a believer priest to confess any sins that God might, the Holy Spirit might convict you of, that you would then be open to the maximal ministries of the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and do remember our pastor and his trip home. We thank you, our Father, for another opportunity to open your word in assembly as you have designed. We covet for you the watch care of our men that are away from us and on their way home for a long journey. Give them journey mercies, help them to rest and be refreshed even in the flight home. And thank you again for this opportunity, and we commit it into your hands for maximal blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in the saga of Charlie Brown, he soon learned, as he particularly read the Pauline epistles, a new terminology of suitcase-type terms, like old man, new man, the word heart, the word epinosis, which you couldn't see in the English, but somehow Charlie Brown got in a good Bible-teaching church, and they reminded him of the significance of these words. And so for just a couple verses, I'm going to remind you of some of this new terminology, and I hope it resurrects in your mind some of the points that we made about them in our previous sessions. So will you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2? I'm particularly interested in a couple of the words. I'll point them out. We're also going to look at Colossians chapter 3, a passage that we discussed, I think it was in session, 6, maybe 7. Colossians 2, I'm reading from a New King James, and notice the terminology. I want you to know, Paul says to the Colossian believers, the great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, there's our word flesh used as flesh, that their hearts, there's our word cardia, used over 700 times in the Old and New Testaments together. It's a Hebraism for the deepest resources of our mind and soul intellect. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Clay keeps telling us, there's that word keeps popping up. It's a convicting word, isn't it? And attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, there's that use of the nous, the mind, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, knowledge there is epinosis, both of the Father and of Christ. Oh, and I just love this next verse. In whom are hidden all the treasures of, and there's an article with wisdom, of the Sophia, wisdom, and gnosis, knowledge. Did you get that, young people, boys and girls? In Jesus Christ, there is a minefield, a good minefield. I guess we have to be careful how we use the word minefield nowadays, because it usually means explosives. Somebody getting their leg or arm blown off in Afghanistan. But we're using the word as a treasure minefield. Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, is a treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge. You will, and I will, and no human will ever exhaust the riches that are in Christ Jesus, the person who is our Savior and our Lord. Now in Colossians 3, we have a couple more terms, and we dealt with this passage in detail, as I said, a few sessions ago. So look at chapter 3. I'm reminding you of terminology that you will find again and again in Paul's epistles. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds or works. So there's our word old man. And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, there's our word epinosis again, according to the image of him who created him. That is, this knowledge is something that is transferred directly from the person of Christ, and it's about the persons of Christ. Okay? So, biblical terminology relative to the Christian life was new to Charlie Brown. I don't think it's so new to this assembly, because Pastor Clay has used this terminology even in the short time since I've been here many times. In fact, he gave us a rehearsal of the Charlie Brown extravaganza or saga the hour before he left for Africa. So the effort now, then, in your handout is to look at this terminology and get some definitions so that your frame of reference will pop this up when you read of these words in Paul. So we're calling this the new man, the new creation, contrasted with the old man. And in your notes, in that middle column, we have a column on the old man. I don't have it up here, but you'll notice in the left-hand column of your handout, these are names or terms that are critical, and they're suitcase terms. They're full of meaning, packed, jam-packed, as I said, that are repeated by Paul. So the first thing we say about this, it's used in the New Testament in Romans 6:6, Colossians 3:9, and Ephesians 4:22. It includes all the effects of the fall upon the believer. Involved is all that we are in Adam due to just being a member of the human race, a descendant of Adam. Old man refers to everything that we inherit from him whether we like it or not. Now, the key passage on this... I have to follow PowerPoint. PowerPoint will not follow me. This is one of the unfortunate things of not being overly oriented. I have to follow it. In contradistinction to the old man, we have then the new man. Colossians 3:10, Ephesians 4:24. New in quality and new in time, as opposed to the old, worn-out, Adamic man. Okay? Now again, the key passage on the old man, still continuing in your notes, is Romans 6:6. Now, I have this information that I'm going to put on my overhead projector in your paragraph here, but I want you to follow me as we turn to the Romans 6 passage, because it's critical to your understanding of the issue of the old man. So will you turn to Romans 6:6? I do not have this part in your notes, so you'll be dependent on what I have up here. There are two basic facts in view in Romans 6:1 through 10. The first fact that Paul is concerned about that we grasp is our union with Christ in his death. Okay? The second fact, I'm going to illustrate this on this page. We're going to walk through the passage, but you'll see it reinforced in the first 10 verses. Now, not only are we in union with Christ in his death, can you see this in the back? I'm sorry that I didn't bring a make an overlay. I just dug this overlay out of my Romans 6 thing. And next time I'll do better. I'll get a bigger one, because maybe you can't see that. The purpose of the overhead projector is for you to see it, correct? I mean, this is like overhead projector 101. I've spoken in churches where the screen was right behind me. And so when you put the thing up, you're blocking the screen. In fact, I warned one church I was going to come sometime and blow out the whole back of the building so they could have a screen big enough that people could see it. Why have a screen if nobody can see it? Come on. And I, at that time, the methodology was overhead projectors, not PowerPoint. See? You got to go with the flow here. You got to learn new methodologies and so on. Okay, you can strike that from your notes. Our union with Christ is his resurrection. These are the two major issues of Romans 1 through 6. And folks, this is part of God informing believers of the full extent and significance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 through 8. Without it, if you only had a Bible that ended at the Gospel of John, you would not know the full significance of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God choosing Paul to deliver that to us. And this is a critical passage, and he's using these suitcase terms that we've become exposed to. And so I want to reinforce it. So this is what we're reinforcing as we walk through the passage. Now, I've put on this overlay, and I know you can't hardly read this, but I'll repeat it. Note the repeated use of the aorist tense in these passages. And I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 issues relative, 7 illustrations of the aorist tense in the verses that we're looking at. So I'm going to walk us through each one of these. Now, let me reinforce the aorist tense. If you study tense in English, it has to do with past present, and future. But in Koine Greek or in classical Greek, that is not the main emphasis of the verb, the tense. The main emphasis of tense in Greek is the kind of action. So that if you have the present tense, it's linear action, and to diagram it, you would draw a line, on and on tense. But the main interest in aorist is the fact of the action that it's already occurred. Hence, its tense comparable English is past, but the emphasis is on past fact. The author doesn't care how the fact came about when he uses the aorist tense. He doesn't care if it took time for the fact to happen. Example, when Jesus spoke of destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, and the Jews in their mind says, wait a minute, it took 40 years to build this temple. That's an aorist tense. And all they're interested in is the fact that it took 40 years to build it, and they're past. Okay? So, aorist tense, boys and girls, in Greek, calls attention to the fact of the action. Okay, so watch what happens. What shall we say then, since grace superabounds where sin abounded? Grace, sin is a tidal wave, grace is a tsunami wiping out the tidal wave. In view of this, what shall we say? Shall we continue in? Now, there's an article with sin in all text, majority text from which the King James is translated or the New King James, and the minority text from which your New American Standard or your whatever. I mean, there's so many translations now, it's hard to keep up with them. Regardless, there is an article, The Sin. Shall we continue in the sin, meaning the sin nature, the dynamic force behind the issue of sin? And the word sin in these chapters is used 40 times, and 32 of them have the article with it. So Paul is saying to believers, shall we abide in the sin nature that the grace may rebound or may abound? In other words, since grace is abounding more in sin, the more we sin, the more grace would abound. Sounds like a teenager rationalizing his or her way right into sin. The answer is meganoite, which the King James translator said, God forbid. There's no word God. There's no word forbid. It's just one of these things that you have a hard time translating into English. So guess what the New King James do? They say this, certainly not. Well, absolutely not. How shall we who died to article the sin live any longer in it? You see that? We who died to the sin. That's an aorist tense. That is a fact. We died. If you're a believer, you died to the sin nature. Now, if you write in your Bible, you should write here, the sin nature didn't die. You died to it. Your new creation, the new creation in Christ Jesus, is totally separate. That's what death always means in the Bible, separation. Physical death is physical, the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. The soul and spirit don't die, the body dies. Separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. The second death is spiritual death perpetuated into eternity. Death always is some form of separation. So when he said, don't you know that we died? We are separated in our spiritual life from the sin nature. It's a total separate operation. Okay? Or do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? That is an aorist, passive, indicative. These are all indicative modes. Now, I know that makes you terribly excited because it's a mode of reality. He isn't saying, I hope you died, or I'm commanding you to die. He's saying it's a fact. Indicative mode, mode of reality. Very important. Every time the second advent of Jesus Christ is referred to in the scriptures, it's in the indicative mode. It is a fact in the mind of God that Jesus Christ is coming back. So, we now have an aorist passive. By the way, there is no water in this baptism. This is spirit baptism. We were baptized into his death. Why was that? It was because the wages of sin is death. They never inflate. They're bad enough. So that the sin that we had as sinners, there had to be a death paid for it. And by the Holy Spirit retroactive baptizing us into Christ's cross, his death and his resurrection, his death for sin became our death for sin. Sin is paid for if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And this is God's methodology and written methodology and written theology to reaffirm and affirm in the mind of the believer that we died with Jesus Christ. Now, for Charlie Brown, this is heavy theology. Don't miss it. You know, I have a little Charlie Brown thing that I clipped years ago from some paper. And I looked 3 hours for it yesterday. This is a perfect illustration. And in this little comic strip, Charlie is telling Lucy. No, Lucy is all excited. She says, I'm reading this story in the Bible and it says there was a worldwide flood. Oh my gosh, I hope it never happens again. And the next picture, Charlie Brown says, it will never happen again because God put a rainbow in the sky and said, I will never do this to the earth again. And then the next picture, Charlie Brown's looking right at you and he says, good theology solves a lot of problems for human beings. And I couldn't find it. I have, what's the guy from New York who did The Wizard of Id, the believer? I must have 100 of his. They're just absolutely excellent. He's a Christian. Never mind. Forget it. This is heavy theology for Charlie Brown. But you can understand it just as he could. And these tenses help us with the reality that God is seeking to communicate to us via the written word of God. Verse 4. Oh, yes. Therefore, we were buried with him through, article, the baptism unto the death, the death he's talking about, spiritual identity with Christ, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there we have it again. Then we're going to have it repeated. And now in the perfect active indicative. Means the results abide. For if we have been planted, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, isn't that nice? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of article, the sin, the corpus of the sin nature, might be put out of business or done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of the sin. Now, when he talks about the old man being crucified, he's not talking about the old man dying. Only in the sense that it is separated from the new man. so that it will make no contribution whatsoever to the new creation in Jesus Christ. What we were in Adam does not help the new creation in Christ one iota. If anything, it wants to drag it down. So the old man, all that we were in Adam, stands crucified to all that we are in Christ. And in no way is the sin nature dead with the old man. Notice the results. The end of verse 6. The corpus of sin, the corporate nature of sin, all of it, might be put out of business or done away with, that we no longer should be slaves of the sin. Now, it's still possible to commit ourselves and be a servant of the sin nature. The sin nature is not dead. We'll see that in a minute. For he who has died has been freed or justified, acquitted, perfect passive indicative, of the sin nature. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing, here's our verb again, that Christ, Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin, no article, once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now watch the next verse. This is the first command in the book of Romans. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to, and there is an article with sin in all Greek text. Reckon yourselves dead indeed to the sin. I'm going to repeat. This is the first command in the book of Romans. Now, we have famous television Bible people. People who love the Word of God are teaching today that the sin nature died. If the sin nature died, why would you have to reckon yourself dead to it? See, it doesn't make sense scripturally. The sin nature, the motivator, the dynamic behind this thing called sin is very, very much alive. And it's very much alive in every believer. But the new man will have nothing to do with it. John MacArthur tries to defend his position that the sin nature is dead by saying, well, if it isn't dead, it makes the believer like a schizophrenic. Exactly. There is a passion war going on in every believer between the flesh, the sin nature, and the spirit. I find this kind of interesting because in 1976, John MacArthur, Kay Arthur also teaches this now. She picked it up from John MacArthur. John, in 1976, his book on Galatians, he teaches exactly what I'm saying this text teaches here. In 1989, he changed his position, and I find this, I mention this, I like this man. He's a very dynamic teacher. He has a tremendous ministry, but he's wrong when he says the sin nature is dead. There would be no need to reckon yourself dead to it were it dead. See what I'm saying? Okay. So I'm hitting that point kind of hard. Because of some of the teaching that exists today, and also because Charlie Brown is trying now to orient to this terminology. Old man, new creation, and so on. Okay? Okay, well, that is that point in your outline, and that information is under that key passage. So let's move on in our let me reinforce. With Paul, every believer can say, I am crucified with Christ, because that is God's means of separating the new man from the old man. Okay, so over in the right-hand column, we now have some synonyms for the new man, and we've mentioned these as we've moved along through the passage. He is called the inner man in Ephesians 3:16 and Romans 7:22. So while you're there in Romans, look over at 7:22. This is one of my favorite verses relative to this series. We have not looked at this verse. Paul is talking about the conflict he has as a believer with his sin nature. And he says in verse 20, "Now if I do what I will or I do not desire to do, it is no longer I who do it, but article, the sin that dwells in me." Present tense. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm a believer, but the sin nature still dwells in me. How in the world can a teacher today say the sin nature is dead with that kind of a clear pronouncement? It just baffles me. It's just something to cause confusion in the body of Christ. Well, anyhow, he says, "I find then a law, a principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." That even though I desire to do good, there's still evil in my essence. And then verse 22, our inward man. "For I delight in the law of God in accord with the inner man." And you will find that true in your experience. The stronger your new creation, the stronger your inner man, the more you delight in the will of God and in serving Him and pleasing Him. Okay? I was reading a quite famous author this week. He never was trained. He never went to seminary or anything. But he had a tremendous ministry. And his summary of the Christian way of life and who God is this, in a nutshell. There's God, and then there's everything else. That's pretty good. That's a biblical understanding. And so the orientation that Charlie Brown has gone through is the same that everyone in this room has gone through. You're oriented to everything else before you're oriented to God. And the Christian way of life is such that the new man wants to give us complete orientation to God in contradistinction to what the old man has had us do. And so Paul comes to the conclusion, my delight in the will or the law principles of God is comparable to the strength of the new creation, my inward man. The other word that we've recognized is the new creation. We began with that. And then in 1 Peter 3, we looked at this passage only one time. He's called the unseen person, the hidden man of the heart. And that's in reference mainly to women, but it's true of all believers. Okay? All right. From here, we move to the next. On this word source is on your left column in your handout, but here we had to put it in the center column in our PowerPoint, okay? The source of the old man is Adam, seen in the New Testament as the federal head of mankind lost in sin, hence the positional term in Adam. Now, Paul explains this situation that all of us or every member of the human race finds himself in Romans chapter 5. So will you just turn back a little bit to Romans chapter 5? And I'm going to start reading at verse 12 and just give a few comments on the way. Therefore, just as through one man... Now, again, here is another case where sin has an article with it in all Greek texts. The sin, meaning the sin nature, entered the world. And death through the sin. That is, death through the sin nature. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, theologians have a hard time with that last expression. Some say that it means that were they in the place of Adam, they would have done exactly what Adam did. What did Adam do? Adam's choice, he was not deceived in the fall. We're told that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, last verse. Eve was totally deceived in the fall. So what was Adam's choice? It was God in the garden or Eve outside the garden. God didn't have a chance. And some theologian, and it's very possible, when it says all sinned, that were they in the place of Adam, they would have done the same thing. Regardless, the consequence is the same. Now notice verse 13 in my Bible is a parenthesis. For until the law, that is the Sinaitic covenant, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. That is, the law makes sin exceedingly sinful. Let me state it this way. Was it wrong to lie before the Sinaitic law was given? Was it wrong to bear false witness against your neighbor, to lie? Was it wrong to commit adultery before the Sinaitic law was given? Was it wrong to have other gods before the Sinaitic law? Of course it was wrong. It was wrong from day one. But if mankind has this expressed explicitly from God, then that makes it doubly wrong. So that's what he's trying to say here. Regardless, if there was no law, nevertheless, regardless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. That is, people died between Adam and Moses because they were sinners. So through Adam, you see, you have this transference, according to this passage, through genetics, the sin nature. In contrast, but the free gift is, verse 15, is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. That's Adam. For the judgments which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned. So you got the picture. Here's the picture. Through Adam, the sin nature. Through the sin nature, condemnation. Through condemnation, death, you see. And in contrast, then, what you have through Jesus Christ, just the opposite. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So what came through Jesus Christ? You have a sacrifice that pays the penalty for sin. Not only do you have forgiveness of sins, but you have justification. That is, the imputation of righteousness for every believer. Therefore, verse 18, as through one man's offense judgment came to men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification which results in life. For if as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will may be made righteous. So what we're trying to point out in this point is that the source of the old man and the sin nature is Adam, but the source of righteousness and the significance of it is seen in the term in Christ. So in the right-hand column, Christ seen in the New Testament as the federal head of those redeemed in this age of the church. Hence, positional term in Christ, in him, 35 times in Ephesians and 164 times in Paul's letter. Okay? Now, I think we've been over that. In my note up here, I now go to the next page. I don't think your format, however, does that, so just stay right where you are. So what we've done here, the position in Christ assures us of positional election in the Beloved. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read that verse. It's one that some people have trouble with. No reason to. 1:4. I'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, actually, in Christ, just as he chose us. Notice the plural us. Plural us. That's a reference to all believers that are reading the book of Ephesians. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, purpose that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How can I say this? I have a Bible with marginal notes. The Bible that I currently have has the best marginal notes of any Bible I've ever seen. It's been published since 2001. The chief editor of it was E. Schuyler English. And his board of editors were made up of 8 men, 6 of whom I knew personally. They're excellent. And what they do on the word election is they always point out whether it's corporate or individual. Corporate would mean a group, not individuals. And in most cases, nearly all cases, that word is corporate. And that's what it is here. We are chosen. Christ is the elect one, according to Isaiah chapter 42, 1 and 2. And we are elect in him. Position in Christ means positional sanctification in the redemptive process. Hebrews chapter 10:10. Will you look there? Now get ready, because I'm going to lay some heavy grammar on you. You have to forgive me, but I find that the grammar of the New Testament is just terribly exciting. And I'm not trying to teach Greek here, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty that you don't know it. I'm just trying to throw light on the English text, and I don't want what I say to make you mistrust the English text. You can trust the English text. Watch this statement. By that will. Whoops, that is a demonstrative pronoun, and a pronoun is a babysitter while the noun is out. So what will is he talking about? Verse 9. Then he, capital H, God said, behold, I have, or Jesus said, the Son, the eternal Son, I have come to do your will, O God. So if you take the pronoun and loop it back, that's the will he's talking about. By God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Never has to be repeated. It's just totally complete in itself. So I brought along one of these overlays. Now, how big did I make that? Let's see again. Folks, I have thousands of these overlays. Because once we got into computers, instead of having to write this on an overhead. Now, that's the way I started in the local church, writing all this stuff up. Can you imagine being in church and the guys up there writing? So little kids in my church, they would say to the kids, "What's that guy do up there?" And they'd say, "He writes things to God, or what God wants us to see." I think back of those days. So I started right. I had this auditorium projector that was powerful, and our screen went all the way to the ceiling. And I had to tilt it. So I'd have to go like this to write, and I'd be talking to the people while I was writing. And then we go to this, and now we go to PowerPoint, and I don't know what next thing will be. Well, I don't know. Okay. So I just dug this out. This is the New King James. "By that will we have been sanctified." How? "Through the offering of the body." Did you get that? "Through the offering of the body." Not just the spirit. The body. Hebrews 10:10. Now, I'm embarrassed because I know you can't see that. But I have two words circled here. This is a perfect middle or passive participle. And this is the verb from I, me, as men, we. So over here we have as men, present tense of I, me, I am. And over here we have a perfect tense, passive voice of agiazo. And a perfect tense calls abiding results to the action. This is what's called in Greek grammar a perfect periphrastic. And a periphrastic, phrastic means, phrastic, phrasis means a way of saying self, and peri means around, a way of saying something. And peri means around, a roundabout way of saying something. So what grammarians do, including probably the most famous one at Dallas now, who wrote a Greek grammar, they say he could have said it in a verb. And that and it's used greatly in the New Testament. Now my question for every grammarian, including those who write textbooks, is why did the Holy Spirit have Paul use this construction here, and not only here, but he uses it in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you are having been saved," and he uses it in Colossians 2:10, "We are having been complete in Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body." All the what? What's the word fullness? Hello? Pleroma. "In him dwelleth all the pleroma of God bodily, and you are having been completed in him." You can't add anything to what you are in Christ. It's everything. That's a periphrastic. Powerful expression. Let me try to illustrate. As men means we are and keep on being. Hagios menoi from hagiazo means having been sanctified by somebody else, acted upon. Now put the two of them together. we are and keep on being, having been sanctified. And then to drive the nail in deeper, once for all. Never needs to be done again. Through the offering of the body of Christ. So the King James says, by the which will we are sanctified. The New American Standard says, we have been sanctified. That's like it's just one verb. You see? It is very difficult to express this. It's so powerful, is what I'm trying to say. And I raise the issue, why did the Holy Spirit have Paul express that in a periphrastic? I don't know. I'm going to find out when I go to heaven. I like it. You talk about eternal security. And then Ephesians 3:8 is the same. And then Colossians 2:10 is the same. Powerful. I love it. Well, I must move on rapidly. The new man gives us positional heirship in the eternal plan. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Positional exaltation in the creative order. We are seated right now in the heavenlies beyond all principalities and powers. We are on the victorious side of the angelic conflict right now, seated with Christ. That's position. In condition, we're on the earth. I must hurry. Now, control animation. Control animation of the old man is the flesh or the sin nature. We went over the Galatians passage last time. Control animation of the new man, the new creation, is the Holy Spirit. The garb, how do these dress? The old man is religious. He's either extremely religious in his attitudes and in his mentality, or he's extremely liberal. The new man, the garb, is the fruit as described in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The end or termination for believers, the old man is taken care of in the cross work of Christ, and for unbelievers, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And in conclusion, the end or termination, the new man knows no end. He only knows eternal life in the now. And he manifests this by orientation to divine viewpoint and divine will, Romans 7:22 and Galatians 6:14 and 15. So what we have done, what have we done this hour? We have gone over some of these suitcase terms that keep popping up, particularly in the Pauline letters, in hopes that the theological significance of them will reach our new creation in Christ, our inward man, and strengthen us in Christ. So with that, we finish. Now, the next session, we're going to have the energizer, the energizing bunny of the new creation. And then on Wednesday, we're going to wrap up this series, and we're going to have a summary of all this when we try to pull it all together. I hope you can be with us in each of those sessions. Let's close, and we'll go for a break. Thank you, our Father, for this hour together in your word, sealed to the hearts of every believer, regardless of the maturation level, the truths of your word. Take these things and make them real experientially, mentally, doctrinally to everyone in this room, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.